Will you all stand and join us today?
Well, welcome to each and every one of you that are here, not just in the auditorium, but in the cafe, and then upstairs, and certainly online. We are here to celebrate the birth of Christ, because by His coming, and His living, and His dying, we have eternal life. And today, the service is going to be wrapped around Christ as that center candle of Advent, as we finish concluding the promise that was given and then the promise that was fulfilled. We say this is a family-friendly thing, right? So we have a lot of kids in here and kids out in the cafe. And I'm going to ask them to come up right now. Auntie Maria Demopoulos is going to be reading a story. So come on up. Come on, let's go. Hustle. We're burning daylight and we only have a half hour left of it outside. We got to go. Come on up. While they're coming, the family-friendly thing, I've never understood it. It's the only service in the year that we have fire, and we invite the kids in. But go figure. They're going to run me out of space. That's great. If you're in the cafe, you guys want to come on in? That'd be great, too. It's a great Christmas story. Maybe go down there. Some of you this way. Lots of kids. I love it. A couple of things. I'll point your attention to the What's Going On flyer that just gives a lot of information. We are ending this year and then looking forward to next year. And there's just so many positive things that are happening in your lives, in my life, and the life of this church. Want to really invite you to come on January 5th. And everybody should know that the 29th will be online only. It's an online service only. You can go online, you can watch online. But then January 5th, we'll be coming back in, and we will spend some time casting a vision of where God is taking us. So excited about that. There will also be a big announcement. So if you call WCC your home, or maybe you're just visiting, you want to come back and hear where God is leading us and taking us, come back on January 5th. Okay, I'm going to get out of the way. Go ahead, Auntie Maria.
Merry Christmas, boys and girls. Okay, tonight's Christmas story, I'm going to need your help. There are a few words in this book that I'm going to say them first, and when I point to you, you repeat after me. Let's practice, okay? Receiving King.
Receiving King.
New King.
New King.
Forever King.
Forever King.
Rescuing King.
Rescuing King.
Whoosh. Okay, are you ready? All right, let's begin our story. A long, long time ago, so long it's hard to imagine, God promised a new king. He wasn't any ordinary king like the ones we see on TV or in books. He would be different. He would be a new king.
New king.
A rescuing king.
A forever king.
And do you know what? One precious night, God kept his Christmas promise. Would you like to know how he did it?
Yes.
The Christmas story starts with an angel. Whoosh!
Whoosh.
He came from God to see Mary. The angel had a special message. Mary, you're going to have a baby. He will be a special baby. God promises that your baby is going to be a king. Not for a little time, but forever and ever. He will be the forever king.
Forever king.
Mary was going to marry Joseph. A God sent another angel. Whoosh!
Whoosh!
He came to see Joseph. The angel had a special message. Mary is going to have a very special baby, the angel said to Joseph. Her baby is going to be a king, and he will rescue his people. He will be a rescuing king. God had promised that his new king would be born in a little city called Bethlehem. And that's where Mary and Joseph went. But Bethlehem was very busy with lots and lots and lots of people. So when the baby was born, he had to sleep in a manger instead of a bed. All the other mangers in Bethlehem held food for hungry animals to munch. But this manger held a tiny baby. He was God's special new king. The shepherds in the fields had such a surprise. It was quiet and dark, and the sheep were snoozing when whoosh,
whoosh,
an angel popped into the sky. Now the sky was bright, and the shepherds were so, so scared. But the angel had a special message for them. "Don't be afraid. I have wonderful good news for you," the angel said. "God's chosen king has been born tonight. He is going to rescue his people just as God has promised. He will be the rescuing king." Then lots and lots of other excited angels joined in to celebrate. The shepherds were really excited. They went rushing to see the new king, and there he was, lying in a manger, just as the angel had said. But they weren't the only ones who had heard the good news about the promised new king. Some wise men living far, far away had also been sent a message. It was quiet and dark, and they were watching the stars when whoosh,
whoosh,
a new star popped into the sky. The star had a special message. The wise men knew what it meant. A very special king had been born, the king for all God's people. This child was the promised new king. The wise men were so excited, they went on a long, long journey to see the new king. And there he was, just as the star had shown them. Everything God promised came true. There are lots and lots of different kings in the world, but God sent the greatest king of all. He sent a new king.
A rescuing king.
A forever king.
A forever king.
And do you know what that king's name is?
Jesus.
His name is, let's say it together, Jesus. Boys and girls, Merry Christmas. Thank you. You may go back to your parents.
Would you stand again with us and join us?
When Christ was born. Thank you.
You may be seated.
John chapter 8, verse 12 says, Jesus spoke to the people once more and said, I am the light of the world. If you follow me, you won't have to walk in darkness because you will have the light that leads to life.
Here on Christmas Eve, we light the first three candles of peace, hope, and joy. And we light the fourth candle, which represents faith. By choosing to follow the light of the world, our faith is made stronger, and his light leads us to full, abundant, and everlasting life.
Lord of all creation. comes. Did you know that your baby boy is heaven's perfect land, and the sleeping child you're holding is the
In the stillness of a silent night, after centuries of anticipation, God was quietly preparing the way. Through the words of Amos, God promised restoration. Through Micah, a ruler would rise from Bethlehem. Isaiah declared that the darkness would not overcome the light. And Zechariah saw visions of cleansing and renewal. A Savior was born, who would bring hope where there was despair, restoration where there was brokenness, and peace that only He can offer. Even in the silence, God is at work.
Well, good afternoon. Merry Christmas Eve. Well, listen, we're glad that you have decided to spend some of your Christmas Eve and Christmas with us here at WCC. For the last several weeks, we've been looking at Old Testament prophecies that predict the coming Messiah, Jesus, the one that we're celebrating tonight. And the passage I want to use tonight is from one of the more famous sections of the Old Testament, one that we associate with Christmas, although it was spoken 500 years before the time of Christ. And it's Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, and it goes like this, and I'm sure you'll recognize it. For a child is born to us, a son is given to us. The government will rest on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. This afternoon, I want to focus on two words, Wonderful Counselor. But before we talk about that, I want to kind of tell you what in the original that those mean. Wonderful means wonder, which is really praise and worship. And counselor is one that dispenses wisdom, one that has wisdom beyond human knowledge. And we are to worship the one with knowledge. But what I want to do tonight is I want to flip-flop those two words, and I want to talk about them in a backwards order. I want to talk first about wisdom, and then I want to talk about worship. You see, we need both today. We need a lot of both today. Christmas is about wisdom. Our world sees Christmas a bit differently than it sees Easter. Easter seems confrontational. Easter seems a little bit hard to believe. People push back on the idea that God came to earth, died for our sins, rose on the third day, and then came back and filled us with His Spirit. The world kind of reacts to that, going, you know, Jesus is good, and the story's fine, but I don't believe all that stuff about the resurrection. And yet we think that Christmas is different, and that Christmas is a little softer. Christmas is about a baby. Christmas is about shepherds and angels and wise men, and it's about kind of this dim light and God's goodness, and we see the humility of God. And yet, if we really understand what we're celebrating tonight, Christmas confronts the wisdom of the world. Christmas really does confront, it actually confronts how we view things. And how so, you ask? Basically, with human wisdom, we failed to resolve things. We failed to solve the world's problems, and we're still trying with better technology and more understanding and deeper enlightenment. And just if we get more education and we become more aware, we're going to solve the problems of the world. And yet, it didn't happen then, and it's not happening now. We failed to fix things with human wisdom, and so God had to intervene. In the last several years, working from home has become quite a common thing. And I'm sure many of you sitting in here work from home, and I'm sure if you have young children, it's quite a challenge. You know, it's very different. And I remember I had a very limited experience with working from home. The first year Warsaw Community Church existed, I kind of marvel at everything now as we all sit here in this beautiful building, and we gather together, several thousand of us this weekend. I remember in the first year, the church owned one thing, the telephone that was in my bedroom. And that's where I worked. That's all we owned. And I had young children at the time, three young children, and my wife, Cookie, she worked part-time. And so there were days that I was working from home upstairs in our bedroom, and our kids were downstairs playing. And for the most part, they did a great job. They did very, very well. But once in a while, you'd hear a little fighting going on, a little yelling, a little crying, a little weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. And I'd have to stop what I was doing and send down below my wisdom. Something as profound as, hey, guys, share. Hey, leave her alone. You know, things like that. And most of the time, that worked. But then sometimes I'd have to threaten, hey, if you guys don't listen to my words, you better watch it. Don't make me come down there. Most of the time, that would get their attention, and about half the time, it would work. But about half the time, I would have to become incarnate downstairs. And that would solve the problem. Now, you know where I'm going with this, right? I think for years and centuries, God sent down his word through the prophets. He sent down his word through the law. And we listened sometimes, and other times we didn't. But we couldn't solve the deeper problems of life. We kept making the same mistakes over and over again. And so many times with Israel, he'd say, don't make me come down there. Well, tonight, we're recognizing the fact that he did have to come down here to solve the problems that we could not solve. And you see, this is the Christian message that we, through human wisdom, and the word wisdom is really another word for worldview, how you view the world, your wisdom, how you look at things. It's different from knowledge, and I'll talk about that in just a second. But wisdom is a little different. You see, Christmas is really an affront to worldly wisdom. It's really the opposite of worldly wisdom. Now, what do I mean by this? Okay, let's say that New Year's Day, many of you are going to make a resolution, you know, New Year's resolutions. And let's say your resolution is very, very grandiose. In 2,000 years, I want to be the most famous human in the world. Now, that would probably cause some to question if you were all there that making that. But let's just say you want to be the most famous person in the world in 2,000 years. And part of that goal would mean 75% of the world would know your name and 25% of the world would build their life around you. And your words and your wisdom and your literature were the most well-known in all of the world. And in fact, many societies would be built upon those truths. If that was your goal, using worldly wisdom, how would you go about that? Well, you'd probably gather the brilliant and brightest scholars in the world, the greatest military leaders in the world, the greatest political leaders in the world, and you'd come up with a grand plan of how you were going to take over the world, much like the Caesars would do, much like Hitler tried, you name it, dictator after dictator after dictator, the way they were going to take over the world and become the god, the person, the famous one. Through power. Through domination. And if you wanted to be the most famous person in the world in 2,000 years and you wanted that much notoriety, you certainly wouldn't have been born in a manger to an unwed teenager. And the wisdom of Christmas confronts the wisdom and the thinking of the world. It's quite opposite, actually. Paul talks about this in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 27 and 28, where he says, God chose things the world considers foolish in order to shame those who think they are wise. And he chose things that are powerless to shame those who are powerful. God chose things despised by the world, things counted as nothing at all, and used them to bring to nothing what the world considers important. That's what we're here celebrating tonight, and it doesn't seem real warm and fuzzy, does it? It seems like a direct confrontation with the powers and human wisdom. You see, we have a wonderful counselor, one whose wisdom and whose sovereignty and whose divinity we worship. Now, I want to be real clear. I'm not against worldly knowledge. I am all for progress. I am all for technology. I mean, as we sit here tonight, I know because we have some regular viewers that are watching this service from India, from Africa, from the Dominican Republic, from Honduras, from Haiti. I mean, that's amazing. I think that's an amazing thing. I get to get on this little device, my phone, which has every single thing in the world, and I get to see FaceTime face-to-face with my grandchildren who live miles away. I love technology. I'm all about better education. I'm all about advancement. I'm all about medical technology and breakthroughs in science and art and music and you name it. I'm all for that, but that human knowledge is different than human wisdom, the human worldview. And the reason I choose a different type of wisdom because the world's wisdom fails. In three primary areas, I mean, there's many more, but what worldly wisdom does not give us is it can't help us face death. It's so interesting to me to hear people who really I don't think have any faith. They don't show any reason to have any faith. They haven't claimed any faith. But you'll still hear, and I saw some kind of a Hallmark movie. It was a soap opera or something that was on TV this afternoon about, well, I can still feel him here even though he's gone. I think he's sleeping. I'm sure he's looking down. I'm sure she's looking down on us. Well, how do we know that? What are we basing that on? I think it's wishful thinking. We all want that to be true. But our world has no real answer for death, which is the ultimate enemy of the human race. But the message of Christmas doesn't end at Christmas. As Christians, we celebrate this thing called Easter, which is where we believe that this baby that we're celebrating being born tonight, God with us, Emmanuel, 33 years old, lived a perfect life, lived a sinless life, died a criminal's death. We believe he was nailed to a cross for the sins of the world. On the third day after he was buried, he rose from the dead to go be with the Father, and then he sends back his Spirit to live in us. We have an answer for death that I don't think anything or anyone else can compete with. The world's wisdom can't give us that. God's wisdom can. Another thing that the world's wisdom can't help us with is it can't help us to forgive ourselves. I've been doing this for over 40 years, and I can tell you one of the biggest struggles that we have as a human race, because I hear about it all the time in counseling. We deal with so much self-loathing and shame and self-hatred. And we don't know how to forgive ourselves. That's why we struggle with it. We can't forgive ourselves. And so what we do is we keep struggling and struggling and struggling, which is why we have so many problems with mental health and addiction and so many other things, because we can't forgive ourselves. And yet we have an answer. God's wisdom provides an answer in Romans chapter 8, verse 1. It says, there is now therefore no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Once you accept what he did for you, he can begin to help you forgive yourself. Which leads to the next thing that the world's wisdom can't help us with, forgiving our enemies. Only God can help us do that. It's the most unnatural thing in the world. That's why we hate each other. That's why we divide over things. That's why we defriend people. That's why we go to war with one another, because we live in a world of justice. That's the best the world's wisdom can give us, is justice. It's not fair. And how many times have we seen the stories of a family who's had a loved one murdered, and then the murderer is sentenced to death or sentenced to prison, and there's so much rejoicing and so much celebrating, but really when they get home that night, it doesn't give them any real hope. They're still not going to see their loved one again. When Jesus spoke some of his last words while being nailed to the cross by his enemies, he is the one person who has ever lived that actually had the power to look down on his enemies and say, you're all done. With one word, he could have destroyed the Roman Empire, and yet what he did instead, well, he said, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. Worldly wisdom could never get us there. But God's wisdom can. You see, Christmas has made foolish the wisdom of the world. And the world, Christmas is about wisdom, but it's also about worship. As we read this passage, this verse again, for a child is born to us, a son is given to us, the government will rest on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. This word wonder means involuntary praise. Jonathan Edwards, the famous pastor from the 1700s, said, the difference between a religious person and a Christ follower is praise. He says, everybody petitions God, but few people praise him. C.S. Lewis and I have this one thing in common when we were new Christians, and this is where the similarities stop. We both struggled with this idea that God demands our worship. I used to think, man, God, that's kind of arrogant, you know? Why would you demand my worship? I mean, are you that insecure? And I never said that out loud till just now, so I hope that you're okay. But I struggled with that. As C.S. Lewis in some of his early writings, he struggled with the same thing. Why would God demand our praise? Well, it wasn't until I understood what praise and worship really were that it made sense to me. Praise is inner health made audible. Let me say that again, praise, worship, it's inner health, soul health, spiritual health made audible. And all of a sudden it began to make a world of difference to me. Now think about this. You all know if you've been around here, I love the mountains. I love to ski. I never get tired of them. I mean, every time I get to the top of one of my favorite runs, and I ride the lift up and I get off the lift, and I look over the mountains and it's almost this audible, whoa, God, thank you. Or the first time you looked into the face of your grandchild or your child or a baby and you feel this like overwhelming, like, oh, almost involuntary praise. Or when I saw Cookie walk down the aisle, man, I was cool as a cucumber. Through then I was like, oh, this is not a big deal, no problem. All of a sudden the doors open, there she comes. I could feel my knees start to weaken. I was like, whew, wow. Or a sunset. Or a lake, or whatever it is for you. You see, this is how we see God. You see, praise is inner health made audible, and the reason God desires it is because it is a sign of soul health and the means to greater health. And I find myself, the longer I walk with Christ, the longer I'm a Christian, the longer I'm alive, the more overwhelmed I am with gratitude for God in the good and in the bad. Because God is the author of all that is praiseworthy. He is our wonderful counselor. He is the one with all the answers. He is the one that all beauty flows from. God is the source of ultimate beauty. I'm going to ask the band to start making their way up here, and those of you who are lighting candles, give me just a minute here. We used to call them acolytes. I don't know what that even means, but that's what we used to call them. Some of you know what I'm talking about. Anyway, I want to kind of just end things this afternoon by, if you haven't already, invite you to place your trust in the one who has the answers that we're all looking for. We're celebrating him tonight, Jesus. Or you can instead choose to continue to embrace the world's wisdom and continue to live in fear and uncertainty. You know, if you think about it, worshiping the one who has the answer to life and death makes a lot of sense. Embracing that worldly wisdom makes a lot of sense. There's another little section in here that I didn't spend much time talking about tonight, and I'm not going to spend much time talking about it, but it says, again, for a child is born to us, a son is given to us. And don't miss this. The government will rest on his shoulders. Seems a bit timely don't you think? So many of us have been so undone over the last several years by politics and global conflict and just conflict with our neighbors. And yet, if I read this correctly, this wonderful counselor, this baby that is born, holds the government. I would suggest all of the governments of the world on his shoulders. In other words, he's got it. And if he can hold the governments of the world on his shoulders, he can certainly hold you up and me up. And what we believe to be true about him makes all the difference in the world. You know, it seems like this Christmas, maybe more than some others that I can remember, things do feel a bit dark. But as we light these candles, and we'll go ahead and come forward and start doing that, as we light these candles, and we're going to light the Christ candle tonight, I want us to walk out of here realizing and knowing that he is the light of the world, and that he came into the world 2,000 years ago, and he's got it. And as we pass these candles around and as we sing Silent Night, let's remember that. Let's go ahead and, after you light your candle, go ahead and stand.
God sending his son down and Jesus Christ becoming incarnate is our wonderful counselor. As we extinguish our candles, let's remember that just symbolizes the light of Christ. We know who Christ is. And I pray that we experience over Christmas the light that who he is in our own lives. I'd encourage you to remember that you're also taking his light out into this world, into this dark world that we live in. I wanted to give you an opportunity just to take a moment and pray specifically for someone that you're going to get to interact with over Christmas, and just pray for them. I'll give you a moment now. Pray for them. Let me pray for all of us. Heavenly Father, we thank you for sending your Son. And Lord Jesus, that you were willing to come down to be born in that humility without the recognition, to live that sinful life, that sinless life for us, so that you could die for us and bring us into your family, that we can be your children. We're amazed at that kind of love. And we're here this afternoon just in awe of you and who you are. Lord, encourage our hearts, strengthen our hearts, that we would be this light of who you are, not who we are, but who you are. And we reflect your love and your goodness and your grace. You are the Prince of Peace. And we rejoice in what you've done for us. And we take that joy out into this world, Lord, with your power and the strength through your Spirit. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Just quickly before you go, just a reminder, when we come back in January on the 5th, there's a special announcement. You're really going to want to listen to that and hear that. Love for you to all be here. I want to invite you back for that. And then also we're going to look forward into 2025. Merry Christmas.